We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. One of the things that you might have already realized going through the part of Corinthians we've already kind of plowed through thus far is that Corinthians, this letter to that church that Paul wrote, is not for the faint of heart. It's a study that requires honesty and perhaps some introspection of where you're at in life. And Paul is addressing a church that had all kinds of problems. Immaturity was one of the major issues for the church at Corinth. They were young, perhaps, in the Lord, but more importantly, they were just immature in the sense that they could not seem to grow because of their lack of faith. And that's always the way it is. When you're not growing, then you're not exercising faith. You're not taking in the word and believing it. You're not taking in what God has declared to you and owning it. And they would not buy into everything fully. And this is a problem for many of us. We struggle with this. You know, God says something and we look at that and say, man, Lord, I don't know if I can do that. You know, what that might mean to me if I go ahead and obey you in this, or if I go that direction and I know the word says to do it, but I don't know if I can do that. And this is the problem that the church at Corinth had. They were immature. We saw earlier on that they had issues with immorality. They had issues with talking about each other and backbiting and all the rest. They had all kinds of problems that the church still has today. They were what Paul deemed as carnal Christians. They were fleshly. They dealt with the flesh a lot. And you might be able to relate. You might be able to say, you know what? My flesh, man, it's a problem. Amen, because it's a problem for all of us. Not your flesh, but all of our flesh. Your flesh is a problem for everybody. No, our flesh is really a problem for all of us. It's the thing we battle against. It's the issue that we fight against. But Paul, later on, of course, in writing to the other churches, he would say in one particular case, we don't battle, we don't fight against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle that affects our flesh, isn't it? But we don't fight it in the flesh. In other words, you don't sit there and say, I'm not going to do that anymore in my flesh. And you know, that's it for me. I'm not going to. Well, you've tried that. We've all done that. It doesn't work because it's not a fleshly battle that we're in. It's a spiritual one. So we fight the desires and the issues of the flesh, Paul would tell the Romans, by surrendering, by walking in the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit then fights that battle of the flesh for us and gives us victory. But the church at Corinth hadn't really learned that lesson yet. So they're still dealing with the flesh and probably still trying to fight the flesh. Paul had addressed the issue of fornication with them in the last chapter. You were here perhaps last week. We went through chapter 5 and 6, a brutal scripture. In some regards, very difficult to take that in, but they were into fornicating, that is sex outside of marriage. And the whole culture of Corinth was steeped in this. And so the church at Corinth had been practicing those things as well. They had houses of prostitution that were really these temples, disguised as temples, but they were really just houses of prostitution. And the people in Corinth would go there frequently, including some of the people in the church. And so Paul had to tell them to stop it. That's not okay anymore. You know, when someone gets saved and they're just born again, bless their heart, they don't know all the ins and outs. So we try and instruct them and we try and go through the word with them and say, okay, so that's not really appropriate anymore for you as a believer, right? We want them to understand, and sometimes it's little by little, but there are certain things that believers are still practicing that they have long ago known better than to do. They have gone through this over and over again, and Paul is addressing that in some regards to some of these believers. Now, remember, just to keep our context here, remember, Paul has made sure they understood that they are saved, even though they might be living in a carnal condition. He went through that in chapter 6, that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, but that's not you, and that's not me, and that wasn't them. They were righteous in their standing because of what Christ did for them, and their behavior, in a sense, in that regard to their salvation, was irrelevant. As shocking as that might seem, it's true. A person's behavior is not what saved them. A person's behavior does not keep them saved or cause them to lose their salvation. So we covered that in detail. But remember, the last bit of the chapter in chapter 6, he was saying to flee fornication, remember. And he said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? He was kind of going off on them a bit about this whole idea of fornicating. So it leads us into this next chapter. And remember, Paul was answering questions in a letter he had received from the church. We don't have that letter that Paul received, but we have his answer here to the letter. And so he's answering questions they had written to him about. And so he had talked about the fornicating and all the rest, which would have raised the question in some people's mind, okay, so man, if this is a big issue and we have to flee fornication and we have to make sure we stay away from all this immorality, then the question would have come up, and this is what he's addressing here, should we be married at all? Should we have relationships with men and women combined at all? Should a man have a woman? Should a woman have a man at all, since fornication is such a problem? It's a good question, really. And he's going to deal with that. Verses 1 and 2 talk about that. He says, now concerning, verse 1 of chapter 7, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. So they had asked that question. Should a man even have a woman then, if this is such a big problem? Paul, perhaps surprisingly to some of them, perhaps surprisingly to you, says, you know, it's probably best for a man not to touch a woman. Probably better not to have a relationship with a woman. And this might have startled some people. Maybe you're startled. But he says, nevertheless, but to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. So Paul, not necessarily the most romantic notion, says, you know, hey, if you want to get married, go ahead so you don't commit fornication. Now, I've yet to use that verse in a marriage ceremony that I've performed. I mean, I don't usually bring that up, you know, like, because when you're meeting with a couple, they want to get married, they're young and in love, you know, they got that glazed over look. They're kind of catatonic. They come in my office and they sit there and they're so in love, you know, and all that. And I smile. But I bring this up, I counsel them in all kinds of scripture, but including this one. And, you know, it's why Paul says to get married. So again, it's not something that fits into the marriage ceremony, but it certainly is involved in marriage counseling and premarital counseling. Hey, don't fornicate, get married. If you can't help yourself from fornicating, then get married. That's the statement that Paul makes. But don't forget what he said in verse 1. He says it's probably better not to. Not to what? Get married? Yeah. Not to have a relationship with a woman? Yep. But watch what he says here. And by the way, just as a sidebar to this, in verse 2, note that Paul defines true marriage. Watch what he says. Let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. That's the definition of a marriage in the Bible. It's the only definition in the Bible for a true marriage. Regardless of what society says and what society does, A marriage is between a man and a woman, period. So he says, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. And then he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. Now, this term due benevolence is simply stating that the wife and the husband, because the issue here, don't forget the context, is sex. That's the issue here. If you're going to have sex, Paul says, you need to be married. So this context continues on when he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence. That means give your wife sex, and vice versa, let your wife give you sex. You say, are we talking about this in church? Yeah. It's in the Bible, and it's important because he says here, the wife, verse 4, hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Meaning that you are one flesh when you get married, which means that you and your spouse have rights to each other's body. That's what that means. And so give the due benevolence to one another. It's just a nice way of saying, you know, just have sex when the other one wants to, right? Now, due benevolence, I've discovered, maybe you have as well. If you've been married for a while, you certainly must know about due benevolence. It comes in different forms for a man and a woman. A man can have a 11 o'clock quickie and be totally happy with that. Never have anything else. The wife, on the other hand, that's not necessarily due benevolence for her. For her, it may start earlier in the day with a little phone call or a little, you know, word here and there of appreciation and compliments, maybe. Maybe some flowers, right? Now we're cooking, see? And then by the time it gets around to due benevolence time, she's all in. But that's the difference. A man, hey, but here's the thing. The wife doesn't have power of her own body, neither does the man over his. Meaning, listen, if you have a headache, honey, it's okay to have a headache. You just can't have a headache every night. That's the idea. So, in other words, you've got to be really reasonable about this. That's what he's saying. It's just a very interesting. Now, here's the other issue with this. When it comes to young couples that are just, you know, ready to get married, and man, they are all in love and they're young and all the rest, I don't have to really tell them to have sex a lot, right? It's not really something you need to push all that much. Amen? But it is important that after the glazed look wears off, and it will, right? It does wear off. The glassy-eyed, all that, it kind of fades out a little bit. And then what? Well, then Paul's saying here, you need to understand, this is still important. He says, verse 5, defraud ye not one another. That means do not withhold from one another, except it be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency, or literally your lack of self-control in this sense. That word incontinency, in the King James Version at least, is the same idea, it's the same root word as incontinent. If that gives you any idea of what that means. It means you're out of control. So if you do not have intimacy sexually with your partner, especially when you're young, it's really vital that you understand, if you don't do that often, then the enemy, Satan, will try to work that against your marriage. The abundance of sexual activity in a marriage helps keep temptation from becoming a problem and helps keep outsiders from getting in to your marriage. That's the idea. And believe me, listen to me, if that is an open door for Satan, if you leave that door open, because some people will look at this and say, man, why is Paul getting on this bandwagon? I mean, what's his business anyway, telling people to have sex a lot? He's saying this is a culprit in marriages, that if you don't engage in that and keep that healthy, then Satan will be in there working that. And he will always have somebody, listen, he'll always have somebody waiting in the wings that's ready to talk and ready to be close and ready to hear you out and ready to be there and all the rest. Satan works that into your life when you open that door. That's his point. Verse 6, Paul says, but I speak this by permission and not commandment. So this is not a commandment. It's not one of the commandments of God that you have sexual intimacy all the time. But Paul says, I speak this by permission. Permission from who? The Holy Spirit. That's who. So Paul, in tune with the Holy Spirit, says this is a spiritual truth, even though it's not a commandment. You don't have to do this. However, it's a good idea. For he says, I would, and here he gets back to his original point in verse 1, for I would that all men were even as myself. Well, how was Paul's self? Well, he wasn't married. And we'll see here that Paul was single at this point, but many believe Paul had been married for a couple of reasons, but mostly because Paul was a part of the Sanhedrin. He was part of the council of Jerusalem. When he gave permission for all those men to stone Stephen, the first deacon, remember, of the church, there in Acts chapter 6 and 7, that whole account of Stephen, when he gave permission for them to stone Stephen, that had to be carried out or granted by a member of the council. So many believe Paul was a member of the council. Here's the kicker. To be on the council or the Sanhedrin, you had to be married. You had to be a married man. So something happened to Mrs. Paul. Something took place, whether or not she left Paul because he became a Christian, and thus she just abandoned him because, I mean, she was in Jewish society pretty elite, being a member, you know, in good standing of that society. Maybe she just bailed on Paul. Maybe she died. We don't know. Paul never mentions her, interestingly. He just says what he is dealing with presently, and that is he doesn't have a wife. And he says, I would that all men were even as myself. Now, that is a pretty drastic statement, isn't it? Paul's saying here, man, I would that everybody, you know, was single. But he goes on, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. Here's the reality, Paul says. I would that this be so. However, it has to be something you're gifted at. If you don't have the gift of celibacy, if you have no control over your lustful passions, then that's a problem. You can't just do this. And Paul's not suggesting it. We've learned in our society, haven't we, that forced celibacy doesn't work? In fact, if you're not gifted at forced celibacy, it turns into perversion when you try and do it. We've seen that in our society as well. So he's not suggesting that, and he'll clear that up in a second. But note this, he is saying it's probably a better way to go not to be, but if you're not gifted at that, don't try it. And he says, I say therefore to the unmarried and widows, it is good for them to abide even as I, be unmarried. Just stay unmarried. It would be the best, he thinks, in his, not only his opinion, but in his spiritual kind of fatherhood, he's declaring it's a better way to go. People have disagreed with this, but Paul's making this pretty clear, isn't he? It's not confusing. But he says in verse 9, if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Again, Paul, you're not being all that romantic. It's just so matter of fact, right? He said earlier on, man, if you can't avoid fornication, then get married. And he says here, it's better to get married than to burn. Like if you can't contain yourself and you're just going to lust after every woman that walks by or a woman lusts after every man, then get married, for goodness sake. Better to get married than to burn. If you don't have any control, get married. He goes on and says, and unto the married, I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Note that. This is not Paul's suggestion. This is the Lord and his commanding. He says, let not the wife depart from her husband. That statement alone has caused so many people to be upset and concerned and question, and I've talked to more people about this particular part of scripture as far as marriage is concerned. People do not like the cut dry statements that Paul makes here. And you'll see that Paul is only dealing with this on the basis of how Jesus dealt with it. So Paul would probably say to his critics, don't blame me. This isn't my idea. This is what Jesus said as well. But do not depart. If you are a wife of a man, do not leave him, period. And you can, listen, you can get into all the details of how there's exceptions to this. And I grant you that someone who's been mistreated or is being violently, you know, abused and or whatever, there are reasons why you shouldn't stay in a household, for sure. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying there aren't reasons for that. But when it comes to the major part of marriage struggles and issues, the word is don't leave it. Don't leave the marriage. This is from the Lord. So let's look at what Jesus said about this. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus was questioned by the Pharisees about whether or not they could leave their wives or not. And we'll pick it up in chapter 19, verse 3. The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And boy, they mean for every reason or any reason. Why would they ask such a question? Because that was their practice. In those days, the men, the Jewish men, could divorce their wife, send her packing for any reason whatsoever. If a Jewish man was walking in the marketplace with his wife and a prettier woman walked by, he could leave her for that. If she burnt dinner, he could leave her for that. They would divorce their wives for any reason whatsoever. Whatever they felt they were wronged in or whatever, that's good enough reason they could leave. That's why they ask him, because they want to justify what they're doing. And he answered, verse 4, and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh? Jesus said, haven't you read that? Genesis, right? Chapter 2, man, read that. God made man and woman and put them together and said, you're one flesh now. Wherefore, they are no more twain or two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder or separate. Jesus said that was the word, still is the word. What God joins together, don't let anybody separate that. And they said unto him, verse 7, Well, why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away? Why did Moses command us to give our wives bills of divorcement and to put her away? Well, did Moses command them to do this? And watch this. Jesus is going to explain the word to these guys who are supposed to be the teachers of the law. He had to do this a lot. They knew the word, they just didn't understand the word. And so he's going to interpret it for them. He said unto them, verse 8, Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. So let's just put a finger there and go over to Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, where this issue with Moses is talked about. What Jesus is referring to, what they were referring to. Let's see what happened really back then. Verse 1 of chapter 24 of Deuteronomy, when a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he hath not, or because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it her in her hand and send her out of his house. When she is departed out of his house, she may go and be another man's wife. Watch. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and give it to her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die which took her to be his wife. This poor gal, right? One husband dumps her, and then she goes and marries another one, and he dumps her. Her former husband, verse 4, which sent her away, the first husband, may not take her again to be his wife, after that she is defiled or married to another man, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. The issue here was that the men back in the days of Moses were trying to do the same thing, in a sense, send their wives away. Moses commanded a bill of divorcement when they did this. Jesus says, because of the hardness of their heart. Because they were so hardened, Moses said, if you're going to send your wife away, you must give her a bill of divorcement. Why? The bill of divorcement entitled the woman to be helped out by the husband. She could get remarried, and then that ended that. But if she didn't get remarried, that first husband would have to keep taking care of her. That's what the bill of divorcement was for. It kept women from becoming destitute because the men would just kick them out. That was the whole point. Jesus said it was the hardness of a man's heart that led to that bill of divorcement. It wasn't a commandment that Moses made that they had to send their wives away, obviously. They would choose that, and then he said, okay, you got to take care of her. And if you remarry another woman and then decide later, well, I want my first wife back. Moses said, no can do. You blew it, man. Does this ever happen? Sure. People get married, and then they split up, and they remarry, and they find out that old truth is really true, isn't it? That no matter where you go, there you are. In the second marriage, in the third marriage, no matter where you go, there you are. People say, man, I don't understand. I've gone through 3 or 4 marriages. Nothing ever works out. Well, there's a common denominator. Huh? What's the common thread there? Right? So Jesus back in Matthew says, you know, it was the hardness of your heart. And then in verse 9 he says, and this is again, the hard line Paul takes is because of the hard line Jesus takes here. He says, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication and shall marry another committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her which putteth her away doth commit adultery. Now, people do not pay attention to this today, or back then for that matter. But Jesus makes this statement, and I have people constantly dealing with this issue of divorce and marriage telling me they don't like that. And I say, well, I'm sorry you don't like it, but this is what Jesus says. And the reason they don't like it is because people don't want to think that if they divorced a wife or left a wife and it was really not for any reason that Jesus stated, but just simply because, hey, it's not working out, so I'm done with this, I'm finished with this relationship, so they go remarry somebody. And then they hear this kind of scripture where Jesus says, well, when you got remarried, you committed adultery. What? Whoa, wait, I don't want to think that the relationship I started with my present spouse was adulterous. It's interesting to me that people are really hung up on this. I don't want to think that I did that. Well, I'm sorry, but Jesus said you did. So it was adultery? Yep. It's not continuously adultery, but it was adultery. Well, I don't want to buy into that. Well, I know most people don't. They don't want to buy into that. But here's the interesting thing to me. It's not the unpardonable sin. It is sin, though. It was an adulterous thing to do. But when people get hung up on this, I often remind them, you know, you've sinned in other ways. You know, you've done other things that were sinful. Yeah, but I didn't want to think I did that. You did it. Just confess it. Deal with it. It's done. But don't deny it. Don't deny that that's what it was. Don't live in a lie. Just say, okay, I did it. You know, that's that. So Paul is saying here, don't leave the relationship. And he's using really this idea of what Jesus said. Look at verse 11 back in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. He says, but if she depart, if the woman goes ahead and depart, let her remain unmarried. So this is Paul basically reaffirming the same thing Jesus said. Or be reconciled to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife. This sounds pretty intense. Again, people don't pay attention to this one either. If you leave a marriage, for some reason, maybe you can't be in the same household with somebody. Maybe it is abusive. Maybe it is a problem. Maybe there's some real struggles and some real concerns there. Maybe there's safety issues. Whatever it is, you can leave that situation. You can get out of it as far as the safety issue goes and all the rest. But Paul says you are to remain unmarried if that's the case. If for whatever reason you can't live in the same household as your spouse, then you can move out and be separate. However, you must remain unmarried. Well, I don't like that one either, people say. I know. You can be reconciled to your husband or remain unmarried. Well, that's not how I planned my life out. Well, then you should have thought of that before you got married the first time. Honestly, people don't think about this. They just kind of go by the you know, drive of whatever it is they want, and they get married to somebody, and then they figure they can, if it doesn't work out, they'll just leave it and move on. But listen. Listen, Paul says, if you do that, again, not the unpardonable sin, but your life is going to be riddled with this kind of pattern. You're going to go from one relationship to the next, and it's going to be problematic every time. It's going to be an issue every time. So stay unmarried. That's all. Well, people don't listen. And they do what they're going to do anyway. But you know what Paul's kind of saying here? I mean, I'll be honest with you. I'm not the best guy to come to for counseling sometimes. Because I'm just going to go straight to the scriptures. So if you don't like the counsel here, you're not going to like the counsel here. If you don't like the counsel in the Word of God, then you're not going to like my counsel. Because that's what I use for my counseling. So people say, well, I'm going somewhere else for counseling. Okay. And people will do that. They'll bounce around until they find a counselor that will tell them what they want to hear. You know, that's fine. Do that if you want. But here's the deal. If you want to know what the Word of God says about this, this is what it says. Count the cost before you get married, Paul's saying. It's not an easy thing. And he will talk about that. Now, why did Paul say, probably better not to be married? He's getting into it here. He's getting into the details of this because so many marriages will come to a screeching halt and there'll be separation so many times. But he says, if she goes ahead and departs, then let her remain unmarried or be reconciled, and let not the husband put away his wife. Don't put your wife away. Do not separate from your wife. But to the rest, he says, speak I and not the Lord. Oh, so now Paul's just making some observations and shares them. He says, if any brother hath a wife that believeth not or is an unbeliever, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. So if you're married to an unbeliever, it's no grounds for divorce. People say, well, my husband don't want anything to do with the Lord. Well, is he pleased to dwell with you? In other words, is he want to be with you and still be married to you? And yeah, well, then stay with him. If he's trying to do things that are causing you to have to leave your faith and not believe in God and so forth, that's different. You've got to follow the Lord. But if he's pleased to dwell with you, if he says, you can follow God, it's fine with me. I just want to be in this marriage with you. Then don't leave him, he says. Don't put her away. And the woman who hath a husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. Don't leave just because the person's not born again. Granted, it's difficult to be in a marriage where two people are living in the same household and they do not agree on what's most important in their life. One agrees that Jesus Christ is the only way to live and the other doesn't. It's hard. It's challenging. Again. But he goes on and says, for the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. What does that mean? It means that you have an opportunity to minister now to the unbelieving spouse. You can lead them to Christ. Well, that's not my intent, people say. I didn't sign up for that when I got married. I think you did. Because he says, if the unbelieving depart, verse 15, well then let them depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases. God hath called us unto peace. So if your unbelieving spouse just walks out on you and says, I'm done with this. I'm not having a spouse that has a relationship with God. I'm done. I'm leaving. Well then they let him go. And are you bound? No, you're not in bondage in such cases, he says. You're free to go and get married again because it wasn't your doing. But listen. He says, for what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband or lead thy husband to salvation? Or knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? How do you know that the Lord isn't going to use you now to lead your husband or your wife to the Lord? And I will often tell people who are in this situation that are married to an unbeliever, I will tell them oftentimes, it sounds to me like you married your ministry. I'm not in ministry, people say. Yes, you are. You're a Christian. You're a believer. You're in ministry. And if that's the case, then that unbelieving spouse is your first ministry. Well, they're a ministry, all right. Maybe. But listen to me. Listen to what Paul's saying. He's declaring you might be the only hope they have to hear about Christ, to see what it looks like to follow Christ in your own personal walk with the Lord, sharing a household with them and showing them, loving them, and ministering to them the love of Christ. Who knows? Paul says, you don't know. Maybe they'll get saved. Wouldn't that be awesome? Your first line of ministry. And a lot of people did this. They married somebody that was an unbeliever. I always counsel people not to do that. It's an unhealthy idea. But many people go ahead and do it, and then they deal with this kind of thing later. But Paul says, well, I guess that's your ministry then. There you go. But as God hath distributed to every man, verse 17, as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, and let everyone so, he says, and so I ordain in all the churches, let everyone walk according to how they are gifted, or how they are ordained in a sense. Let every man as the Lord hath called everyone, so let him walk, so ordain I in all the churches. I speak this in all the churches, Paul says, if you were given a situation, if you're put into a lifestyle of having to live with an unbeliever or whatever it might be, God has allowed that to happen. And now that it has happened, then he has for you a ministry to take part in. Sometimes people say, well, what if I got married and I left the relationship? And okay, so maybe that was an adulterous thing to do, but now what? Now I'm in this relationship. Now what do I do? Well, I would believe it's God's will for you to stay in that relationship and live as a godly couple now. That's what I think God would deem to be the fitting thing. Seems like that's what Paul's saying here. So he goes on and says, is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. By the way, that's not possible. But the idea is going to be kind of continued on here. Is any man called uncircumcised? Let him not become circumcised. Because he's going to make a point here in just a second. But he says circumcision is nothing and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. That's the important thing. So why is he tying this into the marriage thing and relationships and all that? Because a lot of people go through the motions of religiosity, like circumcision, saying that's the important thing, but they don't obey God. A lot of people say, hey, I'm in this marriage relationship or I, you know, am involved in my life in this way or the other, and my relationship with my husband and my wife isn't working out very well. But, you know, I find in the scriptures freedom to do what I need to do and so forth. You hear this from people a lot. I've had people say to me, I know what the word of God says, but God told me. What? So God told you something different than he states in his word? Well, I know I'm not supposed to do, but God said that I should do this. And no, he didn't. He didn't contradict himself for you or for anybody else. But here's what Paul's saying. If you think that making some kind of an excuse or finding some loophole is really what God wants you to be about, you probably want to think that through again. Because it's not circumcision or uncircumcision. It's not this religious stance or that religious stance. It's absolutely nothing to do with that. When someone says, well, I go to church. Okay, that's great, but do you obey God? Well, I go to church. I mean, I'm a Christian, and I go to church, and I pray before meals. Okay, that's nothing to do with anything. Well, I get some kind of credit for it, don't I? I get some kind of gold star or something for showing up at church, especially on a Wednesday night, right, Pastor Matt? I'm here on a Wednesday night. That's good, right? I mean, that's good for something, isn't it? The only question here is, are you obeying God in your relationship to him? Not whether you show up or whether you go through these motions. And here's the thing. Some people are going to church and doing things religiously to hide the fact that they aren't in obedience to God, or to try and make up for it. Look, Lord, I'll go to church more often, and I'll read my Bible, and I'll be nice to people and stuff. I mean, I'll do all these things in an attempt to hide the fact that they're just simply in disobedience to what God has told them to do. That's all really God is concerned about. Paul says, look, in marriage or anything else that God says this is the way to do it that way. Don't try and change it because you can't seem to deal with it. We all have problems dealing with things. We all have challenges that are thrown in our face and that we find difficult to cope with, all of us. But watch this now, because Paul makes some really important statements here. He says, let every man abide in the same calling where he was called. If you're in that situation, that marriage, that job, that situation where it's difficult at work, whatever it might be, if you're in it, he says, abide in it. Well, I don't like it, people say. I don't like this thing. I don't like my relationship. I don't like my marriage. I don't like my job. I don't like these people. I don't like those. I don't like my kids. I don't like my parents. I don't like whatever. I don't like it all. And a lot of people are there, folks. A lot of people live in that place where they don't like anything. Life has just handed me a bunch of sour grapes, and I don't like anything. And they want to get out of it. Paul says, stay put. He says, art thou called being a servant? Okay, because how far are you going to take this, Paul? Okay, Paul says, well, what if you're a slave? Anybody a slave in here? No. We're all free. But Paul says, what if you were a slave? And back then, I mean, we're talking slave. We're not talking employee here. You can't really make the employee-employer thing work here. If you're a slave, Paul says, what about that? Care not for it. Don't worry about it. But watch what he says. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. Okay, if you're a slave and you can be free, then be free. If you can somehow buy your way out of slavery, go ahead and do it. But watch what he goes on and says. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Here's the point. You're in this situation, marriage, job, whatever it might be. It's not what I wanted. It's not what I'm liking. It's not for me. I've got somebody else's life. I got somebody else's problems. I deserve better than this. Huh? Sound familiar? This isn't what I should be going through. Paul says, look, doesn't matter what you're going through out here. Because even if you were a servant or a slave, you are the Lord's free man. You're free in Christ. Doesn't matter what the situation looks like. Ooh, wait a minute. That sounds spiritual. It is. It's a spiritual truth. The physical condition of my life does not chain me up or set me free. It's Christ that sets me free. It's so rich for me to get letters from men that are in prison that the radio ministry goes out and reaches. It's exciting for me when I get letters from these guys. And many of them are never getting out of prison. They're never going to be free. Outward freedom. But sometimes they'll write to me and say, Pastor Matt, I might be in prison, but I'm free. Because Christ has set me free. And it doesn't matter if there's bars and cells and prison yards that they live in. Because the Lord has set them free. This is what Paul's saying. Even if you're a servant or a slave, you're Christ's free man. You're the Lord's free man. Likewise also, hey, he that is called being free, is Christ's servant. So we're free in Christ if our situation isn't what we want. But on the other hand, if everything's like we want, don't forget you're Christ's servant. You're to serve Christ. And this is going to be his main point here. You are to serve Christ. You are bought, verse 23, with a price. So be not ye servants of men. Don't serve the conditions that man tries to put on you. Don't become enslaved by that. Even in your own family, even in your own household, if you feel trapped, if you feel enslaved, whatever it might be, look, you aren't serving man. You're serving Christ. So he says, brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Stay in it. This world, this life is not the end of it all. Do you understand that? This is not where we're going to stay. And I'm thankful. You? I'm like, amen to that, man. I don't want to be here, honestly. As the society we're living in keeps going the way it's going, I'm like, Lord, come now. Let's just go to heaven. Me and my wife, Terry, were just talking about this. Man, wouldn't it be great just to be in heaven right now? There would be none of this stuff that's going on. No mass shootings. No weird gender issues. No confusion like there is so often in our society. Everything's just twisted, isn't it? Heaven won't be that way. Heaven will be right and peaceful. And there'll be goodness and grace and none of this stuff. So he says, let every man abide with God. So wherever you're at, whatever you're going through, God's the answer for you. It's not getting out of the situation. Listen, it's not getting out of the situation. It's God that's the answer. You need to be close to him, to God. That's what you need. That's what I need. And then all of a sudden, Paul throws this verse in. It's like, where did that come from? He says, now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Okay, Paul, thanks. I don't have any commandment of the Lord either for virgins. It's interesting, there just doesn't seem to be any commandment from the Lord in this subject matter we're talking about for virgins. Yet, he says, I'll give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I'll tell you what I think, Paul says, even though I don't have any commandment. He says, I suppose, therefore, that it is good for this present distress, the times we're living in, I say that it is good for a man to be, you know, like I am. Just be single. So he says, art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. Considering the days we're living in, Paul says, maybe it's the wrong focus to be thinking about things that are going to just please you, whether it's having a wife or not having a wife. But he goes on, and this is interesting because, folks, one day everything will be right. Like I said, heaven's coming. So stay where you are and minister right where you are. Be right where you are and seek God and let God deal with that situation. But he says, if you're in a situation with a marriage, don't try and get out of it. If you're not married, maybe you want to rethink getting married. And he goes on and says, why here? He says, but if thou marry, thou hast not sinned, and if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh. But I would spare you, he said. So is Paul like anti-marriage? No. He says, if you get married, you haven't sinned. If a virgin gets married, she hasn't sinned. He says, but if you do, if you do, you will have trouble in the flesh. And this is really true, isn't it? Every problem you have in your relationships, whether it's marriage relationships, children, parents, friends, other people that you associate with, every single problem you have with people is because of the flesh. So he says, when you get married, you're going to have trouble in the flesh. And isn't that just the truth? Can I get an amen there? Everything that happens in your marriage that's wrong came from the flesh. You got in the flesh. Do you ever say that? I'm sorry, honey. I just got in the flesh. What does that mean? It's kind of creepy sounding. I just climbed inside the flesh. And there I was, this ugly thing. This ugly person, because I got in the flesh. So Paul says, if that's true, then I would spare you the trouble. Well, this isn't a good marriage talk, Pastor Man. I watch what he says here. I'm almost done. You're saying, thank God. He said, but this I say, brethren, the time is short. This is his point. Your life here on earth is but a vapor. Time's short. Don't get so hung up on, I didn't have a good life. I didn't have a good marriage. I didn't have a good knee. You've got a good eternity. The best. You've got the best ever. You could ever imagine waiting for you in heaven. Do you understand that? It's not about here, folks. It's about there. And God is going to do something awesome. But the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Now, get the context here. He's not saying pretend like you don't have a wife if you're married. But watch what he says. And they that weep as though they weep not. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. The reason Paul is bringing this up is because it's not about all the things we think it's about here. We think everything in our life has to be in order perfectly. Everything has to be laid out perfectly. This is how advertisers make their money, man. They convince us that we need more stuff or we need that thing or whatever. It breeds discontentment. And Paul says, look, nothing in your life is going to be perfect ever. It's not all going to line out like you think. It's not all going to come to pass like you think it should. There's always going to be a problem to face. There's always going to be an issue. So don't worry about that so much as you're concerned about how you're living in relation to the Lord. And what he's saying here is that your wife or weeping, a tragedy, or joy, something happens that you like, whatever it is, do any of those things interfere with you're serving the Lord in your life personally? And what he's saying is, don't let your wife or your husband stop you from your relationship with God or interfere with how you serve God in your personal life. If a tragedy happens in your life, and this happens frequently with people, that can interfere with how somebody serves the Lord. They'll say, how could God allow that to happen? And they quit. They distance themselves from God. Paul's saying, then your focus is wrong. Your faith is in the wrong place. Or perhaps everything goes right and you're rejoicing. He says, act like you're not rejoicing. Why? Because if rejoicing takes you away from serving God, then that's out of order. The point is that we think everything has to be in order. Paul says, you know, you need to get over that. And he goes on and says, they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. I'm not much of a fashion guy. You're probably already aware of that. Fashions, man, they come and go. You know what I'm saying? Some of them go and then come back. You ever notice that? Sometimes I think that was like a fashion in the 60s, and here it is again. What's up with that? But the fashion of this world, everything of this world that you and I can consider very important to our lives, all the things that this world fashions will pass away. It's all going away. All of it. And most of it, honestly, good riddance, right? In heaven, there won't be any retro furniture or any styles from the 80s. No hairdos that you used to wear in 1979. Heaven forbid. But the point is that everything that we deem to be something is all going to go away. Unless it's Christ. Unless it's serving the Lord and what he has called me to do. That's the only thing that's going to matter or last. So why would we be so hung up on it? The fashion of this world is passing away. But I would have you without care or without carefulness, he says, I want you to be without care concerning those things. So he that is unmarried, he careth for the things that belong to the Lord. This is his point. He's finally getting around to it. Why is it better to be unmarried, Paul says, in this regard? And again, if you're married, this isn't for you to take as an excuse or a reason to not be married. But for those that are unmarried, they can be more interested in how to please the Lord. A good example of this was Mary of Bethany, who broke the alabaster box of ointment on Christ and anointed him. That was her dowry, most people believe. And what she was doing was giving herself to Christ, saying, my life would be yours. So she was keeping herself basically away from any other relationship, like a marriage relationship, that would cause her then to not be able to serve the Lord with her whole heart. That's Paul's point here. But he says, but he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. Not that that's a bad thing if you're married. That's a good thing. The difference is that you have to be concerned about that. And Paul says, if he wasn't married, if that person wasn't married, then he wouldn't be concerned about that because he wouldn't have a wife to be concerned about. Now, here's the interesting thing about Paul. Paul may have had a wife, and maybe she died or maybe she left him. But can you imagine what Paul went through in his ministry if he was carrying a wife around with him? All the things Paul went through, being beaten to death, scourged multiple times, shipwrecked several times, spending many years in prison. Would that be something a wife would enjoy? I mean, what a life. But Paul's saying here that there is a reason why he's not married and why if someone chooses that path, again, it's a good thing if it's his gift. So he says here, and again, you say, why is this Paul's point? I mean, it sounds kind of harsh and kind of uncaring in a respect. But Paul's just stating that this is reality. He's not saying one's better than the other. He just says it's true. If you're in a marriage, you have to be concerned about your spouse. You have to. And his point will be made clear here in just a second, but watch this. He says, you know, there is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. I don't know if you knew that. Most of you do. That was a joke. Hello? Everybody's like, what? Or maybe you didn't know that. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. It's a fact. No better. It's just fact. It's just truth. It's just the way it is. And this I speak for your own profit. Watch what he says. Not that I may cast a snare upon you. That means there, what he's saying is, not that I would put some kind of trip on you or constraint on you. I'm not trying to say you're doing something wrong, Paul says. I'm not saying that to cause you to be tripped up. but for that which is comely, and that you may attend upon the Lord without distraction. Paul's simply saying, if you're in a marriage, wouldn't it be awesome if both you and your spouse could serve the Lord and not be distracted by the normal stuff that everybody is distracted by? Because so many of those things just take us away and we can't focus on the real important thing, that is Jesus and serving him. We're too caught up in everything else. That's all. So to be distracted, you see, and you got to ask yourself at times, what is it that takes me away from serving the Lord in my daily life, in whatever it might be that he's called me to do? What is it that takes me away from that? I might need to recognize that, acknowledge that, confess that maybe. There's something probably that takes you away from serving the Lord, from walking closely with him. I know for me, listen, this may sound crazy, but for me, it can be ministry. What? That is serving the Lord, isn't it? It is, but I need to make sure that my time, my energy, my focus is personally on ministering to the Lord, not just ministering in areas of ministry. The ministry can be a trap, and some people get caught up in it. They do a lot of things, but their time spent with the Lord, knowing him intimately, is not considered. So they serve, perhaps, but they do not have intimacy with the Lord. That's a problem. So for me, I know ministry can be a distraction from intimacy with God. I say, well, you better get it together, Pastor Matthew. What a loser. What's wrong with you, man? It's just true. I'm just telling you, anything could do this. But watch this now. I'm finished here in just a second. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely toward his virgin. Now he's talking about a daughter. If she passed the flower of her age. Now, that's just a nice way to say she's starting to think she's an old maid. She's moved past her prime, is what that means. And she needs so require, well, then let him do what he will. He sinneth not. Let them marry. If your daughter is a virgin and she is saying, man, I am getting past my prime. I got to get married. Well, then let her get married, man. You know, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, doeth well. This means that him and his daughter have talked this over. She wants to remain unmarried. Then that's fine too. That's okay. This whole idea of marriage, this whole chapter is on marriage. But he is saying here, don't just get married, young lady, just because you think that you're past your prime. Don't just get married because you think that's what you're supposed to do. You might end up with a lot more trouble. And this happens. People will get married because, I mean, if I don't get married to somebody soon, I need to find somebody that's going to marry me. And so they do. Well, then they regret it. When, and Paul's point here, I'll read it and then I'll just comment on it briefly. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. In other words, with consent, she decides, okay, I'm not going to get married. Watch what Paul says. The wife then is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, and if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. This is the point, but she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also I have the Spirit of God. I think you do too, Paul. If she decides not to get married, this daughter, then that's even better because maybe she would marry somebody that would be hurtful, Maybe she would have more trouble than she really bargained for. And what Paul's saying is, maybe it would be better for her to just give herself to the Lord. I mean, he is, isn't he, the best man she would ever have? Jesus is the bridegroom of all bridegrooms. Amen? I mean, we're the bride of Christ. Even us men are the bride of Christ. That's how good of a bridegroom he is. But the point is this. Maybe it would be better just to give yourself to the Lord and let him be your husband. You won't find a better one. That's what Paul's saying. And the love of God needs to be what guides you in all these things. It's hearing God's voice and saying, I'm going to do what you say, because if I do what I feel like, I would leave, I would bail, I would quit, I would throw it in, I'd be done. Amen. If I just did what I feel like doing, it would be a mess. It would be over. And most people, unfortunately, do just that. Paul's suggesting that there's a different way to go about life. Whether it's marriage or any other kind of relationship, God has a way of working through these things with us. That's what faith is for. That's what trust is for. No matter how tough it gets, God, you can get me through it. No matter how difficult this is, Lord, you can be my God in this. That's why Paul says, look, it's just be with God. He's who you need. It's not fixing that. It's not having that be better. Well, I'd like it if it was better. I know. We all would like things to be better in the sense that it's more comfortable for us. It's easier for us. But listen, and hear my heart here. Jesus never said this was going to be easy. He said, in fact, it's going to be tough. Life is going to be difficult, but be of good cheer. Because I, he said, have overcome the world, and I will get you through. Oh, you still got to go through life. You still got to be in that relationship. You still have to be in that place or that job or that situation that's uncomfortable and hard for you. But take hope, be of good cheer, because I've overcome. I can get you through this. Just stay close to me. Don't try and figure out how you can get out of it or make it go away or whatever. Just trust me. And that's where we need to live, folks. That's what Paul's saying here. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you that your truth is always in some ways stunning to us. It's direct, it's pointed, but it's right. And I just pray tonight for all of us here. Perhaps some of us are struggling right now with this understanding, with this teaching, just hurting a bit over some of the things that the word declares. It's a bit sharp in some areas. And I just pray that we would have just an open heart to hear what you've said and what you declare, and trust that if we obey you, you have an ability to overcome and go through life with us in ways that we never thought you could. And I pray that that's the case for so many here tonight, that we would know you and trust you and cling to you, and that you're the answer. It's not fixing necessarily problems as it is trusting in you, and you are the one that can solve all the troubles of life. So may we find ourselves clinging to you tonight. And even as we go to the table tonight, may it just be a place of confession and perhaps, Lord, just remembrance that you have done all these wonderful things for us. Your cross is a statement of salvation for us. So when we come tonight, would you meet us here? We remember what you've done for us, but we also, Lord, need to come and be in your presence again. We just need you tonight. And I pray that you just meet us here in Jesus' name. Amen.